Blog Talk Radio.
Romans 2 and 5, nope. Righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Frank Lucas.
Yep.
All right, all right, all right, all right. Shalom and good morning. Shalom and good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Welcome to ISBHBK Bible Talk. And I'm getting ready, as I'm starting music and everything, and letting everybody know our class gets started, I'm going to take this time now to let everybody know, please, text everybody, let everybody know that the show is starting, the class is starting. They can call in, listen live at area code 646-256-65. I'm sorry, let me get it again. Area code 646-668-2568. I'm sorry. Area code 646-668-2568. All right. Please go ahead and take this time now to inform everybody. And I'm going to go ahead and send out the text bomb right now also. So go ahead and please join us. And again, the show has definitely started. The show has definitely started. I'm going to restart the music. I'm going to go ahead and restart the music so we can... So I'm gonna make sure I get the text messages sent out to everybody. Okay, all right. So again, welcome to the show. You've definitely reached the show. Today we're dealing with a good soldier of Christ Jesus, of Yahweh Shai. All right. So tune in. Go ahead and take this time now as the music is playing to please notify everybody that the show has definitely started. You can call in at area code 646-668-2568. Or you can go to online to www.blogtalkradio.com/Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, and you can listen to your web browser or other listening device. All right? Here we go.
Thank you.
suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold.
Alright, alright, alright. You gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You gonna learn today.
Alright, 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 alright. Shalom and good morning. Alright, we're getting started. I sent all the text messages out, the text bombs to everybody. And again, you can call in live to the show. Area code 646-668-2568. If you'd like to go ahead and listen to the show that way. If you have any questions about anything that we might be going over, Please text me. Please text me. Don't call me during the show, please. Please text me. Area code 210-764-8463. Wow. Wow, my mind's gone. 210-784. I can't remember my own number. 210-784-8463. Now, any questions, if you want to text me, any problems or what have you, text me. Don't call me. Text me. Area code 210-784-8463. All right, jumping into today's class. If you listen to the class that I did on Thursday, this past Thursday, it was overwhelming. I ain't going to sit here and lie to anybody. It was definitely overwhelming. The reality of what we're dealing with, the reality of the process coming true, the reality of the time we're living in, the reality of what we as Hebrew Israelites, the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and so-called Mexicans, the reality of our rebelliousness, the reality of our straight rebellion against the Most High, going all the way back to our coming out of Egypt. Just how stiff-necked and stubborn and how rebellious we actually have been. It's overwhelming, and it's still overwhelming as I sit here and consider it, that to come back and over the weekend, you know, the thoughts were getting so heavy, my mind wanted to be distracted. My mind wanted to find – it did not want to think about it. My mind was in straight what do they call that? The fight or flight mode. I just wanted to escape. Brother says, I'm not even going to lie. I wanted to run. I didn't want to look at it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to deal with it. That the just where our minds have gone, where how much we have really fought against the Most High. And to come back and really think about why Christ – His the 3 years of his ministry that he taught, it was about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That, you know, even John the Baptist, before Christ started his ministry, it was about telling Israelites to repent. That I don't know, we really don't understand that concept. I'm gonna say it like that. Or I have. Let me throw myself into this mix. I haven't really understood that concept. My idea of repentance was, coming from a church background, a Baptist church background, that to repent means I stop cussing. That if I cussed before, I got to stop cussing, and that's what it means to repent. My idea of repentance was based on, okay, I'm not going to listen to any more, quote-unquote, secular music. I'm not going to listen to any more rap music. For myself, growing up in Northeast Heights of Albuquerque, New Mexico, you can count on two hands the amount of black people that went to our schools, from elementary through damn near through middle school. And it went into high school that we got an influx of, I was able to be around an influx of my own people, of so-called black people, before they was all white people, all so-called Edomites. And I was absorbed into their music. So I listened to a lot of rock and roll, Journey, Styx, Van Halen, Queen, Def Leppard, a lot of white music. That's all I can say. A lot of YouTube, you know, the Lover Boy, all that type of madness. So in repenting, that all that rock and roll music, you know, Ozzy Osbourne, Black Sabbath, all that, that was devil music. So to repent, I ain't gonna listen to more of that music, and I ain't gonna listen to more rap, because rap, that, you know, that's secular. That's also the devil's playground. That's devil music. So I'm just gonna listen to gospel music. I'm just going to listen to Christian music and stuff. That's my idea of repenting. I'm repenting now. And joining the Navy at the age of 17, going through boot camp, and then picking up the habit of smoking. Dealing with, the stress of being in the Navy, going to Desert Storm, right before I came to this knowledge, I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. So now to repent was, okay, I'm going to stop smoking. Now I'm repenting. I'm going to stop smoking. And instead of going out to the clubs, and we literally went to the clubs every night. There was a club or a bar that we went to 7 days of the week, drinking and cavorting and doing the stuff we was doing. So for me to repent was to go back to church. I need to go back to church, go back to Sunday schools, go back to, and then I was on the search, I was checking on Catholic services. All this was while I was in the Navy. I was checking on the Catholic services. I was already familiar with Baptist, but I was like, well, what is this thing? Why is it different? And which led me on this mission, this journey of, well, which one is the right way? For as many Catholics as there are in the world, I was already, you know, raised Baptist. I'm like, so why are y'all Catholic? I mean, what is it so different in a Catholic mass than a Baptist mass? Aren't y'all going over scriptures? Aren't y'all going over the Bible? Aren't y'all learning God? I wanted to know the difference. I wanted to make sure I wasn't in the wrong thing. I wanted to make sure that I was actually following the right thing. And then fortunately, you know, the scripture says man's going to the Lord and the Lord directs his steps. I was brought into the knowledge of me being an Israelite. I'm going to keep it simple like that. I was brought to the knowledge that I'm an Israelite. Beautiful. Thank you. But I still pretty much held on to that kind of Christian idea of what it means to repent in that real Christian way. Like I said, stop cussing, stop listening to secular music, stop going to the clubs, stop drinking. That was another thing, stop drinking. But then to come back and read in the scripture where it says Christ is a wine bibber, you know, Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, that Christ is a wine bibber, so Christ drank a lot of wine. So as I've said on this platform before, we drink. And coming to this knowledge, we go to work, you know, we're doing construction. We go to work, and we was in Puerto Rico at the time when I came to the knowledge. Roosevelt Roads, Puerto Rico. We drink. We go to work, work in construction, then get off work, and we go to our teacher's room. His name was Abanazar. His Hebrew name is Abanazar. We go over class for about 4 or 5 hours. Maybe 6 hours, and then, you know, we had a case of wine, TDS wine, and we turn up, and we even then at that time we were still smoking cigarettes. Thank you, Abanazar, for your sacrifice and enduring us in the room. You were Israelite, you were in the Navy, you was in top shape, and you'd be in that room letting us just smoke. And that room would be smoked out. I mean, that room, you'd think we was hotboxing in that room, but it was just cigarettes. And he'd be in there enduring, understanding that was the sacrifice he had to go through in order to get us these scriptures. And fortunately for me, I benefited from his sacrifices. I benefited from what he went through that I might be able to get the words of the Bible. I might be able to get the words of the Most High. I might be able to get this knowledge. He endured a lot of hardness. He went through an incredible amount. So, and finally visiting New York City in 1989, right before the Passover, quitting smoking there. I still had a porn addiction, still addicted to porn. And, you know, in my repenting, I got to get rid of the porn. So you know, the collection of porn magazines that I had, you know, throwing all of them out, and I had a heavy collection. Porn has been in my life since the age of 6, 7 years old. It's been a heavy part of my life. So throw the collections that I had, throw them away, and repenting. I don't know how many game consoles of the Nintendo, Atari, Sega. Sega was the biggest game console system at the time. You know, purchasing them and then seeing how much time I spent on the Sega. Sonic the Hedgehog. If it wasn't Sonic, it was Zelda. If it wasn't the system, then it was the Game Boy. And when it came up with Game Boy Color, Game Boy Advance, oh my God. and having to repent and giving them away, giving those games away, giving those consoles away, but then going back and buying them again. Just like with the porn magazines. But in my idea of what it meant to repent, and in my concept of I'm trying to repent, and I was being sincere, just like a lot of people are being sincere. I'm not saying people aren't sincere when they're trying to fight those type of things. But as we've been going over these series and going over these classes lately, brothers, to understand that's all surface. Those type of things is really surface, and to really get into some of these deeper meditations and these deeper studies, and seeing where we've always failed the Most High when it came to our comfort. That was the main thing that we've always tried to establish. Since we came out of Egypt, since the Israelites, the chosen people of God, came out of Egypt, it's always been about our comfort. It's always been about, we've always fought the Most High and fought God when it came to following God versus catering to my own comforts, catering to my own routines, not wanting to change my way of doing things. For what I have become accustomed to and for what I'm comfortable with, what I've adjusted my mind to, and not having to adjust to now do things the way the Most High wants things done or to see it from his perspective, that's always been the struggle that we as Israelites have had with serving God, that it's always been about our comfort. And as I've been going back and forth this weekend, brothers and sisters, and I'm going to try and share something with y'all on this class today. One thing that kind of stood out was if you're familiar with the temptation of Christ in Matthew, the fourth chapter, and I'm trying not to go there and read those scriptures. I'm kind of banking on that the people listening to the class right now, that you're familiar with these concepts, that you're familiar with some of the things that I'm bringing up, so that we don't have to actually go there and read those things verbatim. But if you go back to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and read about the temptation of Christ, or as you got your phones, you might be on your computers, the temptation of Christ, King James Version. Just type that in to your Google search or whatever search engine you use. Christ being tempted, KJV, King James Version. And it'll come up, and it'll show you where all that is at. And the thing that stands out to me in those things is that Satan was trying to offer Christ to cater to his comfort, that we understand that after Christ got baptized, he was led away into the Spirit, led away into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days. And then it said after those 40 days and 40 nights, he hungered. And then, you know, Satan came to him and said, well, if you be the Son of Man, you really are the Son, if you are who you say you are, then turn these rocks into bread. That whole temptation there was to have Christ cater to his comfort, that you're going through this suffering, you're going through this affliction, you're going through this hardship right now. Ease yourself. Cater to what comforts you. Why put up with this, with the hunger pains, with the you can only imagine, you know, the migraine headaches of being of starving. The migraine headaches of being hungry, and cater to it, cave in, give in to it. And it's not like he tempted him with, like, you know, go eat some pork, shrimp, crab, or lobster. He said, just turn a rock into bread. Use your power to affect change of your environment. That if you're going through some hardship, then if you are the Son of God, you're the Son of Man, then use your power to cater to your comfort. Use your power to make things easier for yourself. And if we read about the reply of Christ saying what? It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Most High. That Christ had the spiritual warfare that was taking place was Christ not catering to his comfort. Christ not using his power to cater to his comfort. And then we read about, you know, the second temptation in being taken to the top of the temple and being dared to cast yourself off the temple. For it is written that he was given his angels charge over thee, lest thou dash thy foot against the ground. And again, what's it came to? That if you really have the power, use your power. Test God to use your power to see if God's really going to be there for you. And Christ replied to him was what? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then we read about the third and final temptation at that time, that Satan showed Christ all the kingdoms and all the glory of all the nations that was given into Satan's power, even up until this day, and said that all this power and wealth and glory I will give you if you'll worship me. Because this power I have, I give to whoever I will if you bow down and worship me. And we know that Christ's reply to him was at that time was what? Thou shalt worship no other God. Thou shalt know the gods before me. And it says Satan left him. And then after enduring those temptations, that's when it says the angels came and comforted him. But the whole thing, I look at the whole scenario, the whole thing was about, are you going to use your power to give yourself comfort? Are you going to use scriptures to justify giving yourself comfort? I know for a lot of people, I don't lose a lot of people. I'm not even shocked at that anymore. I know a lot of people don't want to hear this, and this was the things I've been wrestling with for the past. I mean, for a minute. Nobody wants to hear this. And we're going to go through so many scriptures. Even the disciples didn't want to hear this. That there's got to be some suffering. That in serving God, you cannot cater to your comfort. You cannot build for yourself. And as I've said, I didn't go into it, but I'm going to go into it. The concept of Satanism. The whole concept of Satanism isn't about biting the heads off of rats and drinking blood or whatever. It's about catering to yourself, putting yourself first. Satanism is 180 degree opposite of following Christ. In following Christ, is esteem others better than yourself. That's the concept of Christ. All right, Philippians, the second chapter. Satanism is about, no, put yourself first. Do for you first. That's why the most important holiday in Satanism is what? Your own birthday. It's about you. Put you first. Don't you deserve? Shouldn't you have? Haven't you earned? It's about putting yourself first. That's the whole concept of Satanism, which is 180 degrees opposite of what it means to be a servant of Christ or to be a soldier of Christ. So we're gonna go through some of these scriptures today. And, well, let's just go. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm starting at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 1. And I know this is going to be a hard concept for a lot of people. And you can tell that it's obviously a sensitive subject even for myself and going over things like this, because nobody wants to hear this here. That to hear that the kingdom of heaven is for us, and that Christ is coming to save us, and that we're going to be rulers and kings and majesty. That's all good. But now, what does it take to get on that ride? What's the cost that we got to pay to sit at the right hand of Christ? And to come back now and understand these things that, brothers and sisters, when the Israelites Have y'all ever wondered, as I'm trying to really build this up and get into this, have y'all studied enough or read enough? Surely you've seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston or the Prince of Egypt, or even Christian Bale did Russell Crowe did they both did, didn't they? One did Moses, another one did Noah. But have you ever wondered? I mean, for the Israelites, how can we still reject God after seeing all the miracles that was performed in Egypt? To seeing the water turn to blood, the flies, the locusts, the lice, the insects, almost the grasshoppers, for lack of a better word right now. That to see all the things that were done, the darkness, the 3 days of darkness that consumed Egypt. The Passover, all the firstborn of all the Egyptians being, whether it was man, beast, or whatever, being put to death. Walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. Seeing the Egyptian army that was still pursuing after us swallowed up and drowned in the Red Sea. Lacking water and the water coming literally out of a rock. The manna that fell from heaven. The quail that was provided for us. How is it that all these type of things can be done and we still rebel? The Israelites still rebelled against God. They were still rebellion. Well, for myself, I know I can't be the only one that well, I would say, like, damn, if I was right there, damn, why couldn't you think about all the great things that God just did for you? Why the rebellion? I know I can't be the only one who has ever thought about that. That what is it? What was going on? That there was so much unappreciation. What was happening that I mean, to see God, to hear his voice at the Mount Sinai, we literally heard, the Israelites heard the voice of the Most High. And the terror that struck in the hearts of all of us, to actually heard the voice of the Most High. We heard him speak the Ten Commandments. We literally heard that. And I've done classes on that. You can go back and look through the series at www.blogtalkradio.com /Meshaba. Go check out our series. We've covered that extensively. That we ran, 17 miles, sprint 17 miles to get away from the voice of God? Just his voice. How does it we have that much witness? How is it that we've seen so much, but we still rebelled? Well, and what was the cause of that rebellion? As we go back and we look at it, and we see that it was from us unwilling to change and submit. It was from us trying to establish our own idea of righteousness, our own idea of comfort. That we have fought, we have literally fought against the Most High. To where he had to finally, of all the captivities we've been through, he had to finally bring us to this captivity here in America. The latter end of the fourth kingdom of Daniel. He had to bring us to a captivity where we had to forget our nationality. We literally had our nationality stripped from us. What was the cause of his anger? For as much as many of us, before we come into this knowledge, we might ask the Most High, like a loved one might die or pass away or something happens, and we're like, God, why? God, why would you let this happen? God, what did they do? What was this? What was that? What was wrong? God, why? And we carry a bitterness and an anger and a sadness and a depression, a frustration. That as we continue to try and establish our own ideas of comfort and heaven on earth, that it seems like we keep fighting against God. And it seems like All we can do is complain about what we don't have. All we can do is complain about how others got it better. Or you reach a level of success and you really believe that that's God's doing. And as I've been, you know, trying to go and share with y'all, share with myself and everybody, the promised land. Really trying to go at how immense and how wonderful, how majestic, how fruitful, how pleasant that the Most High said, I'm giving you this land full of all good things, things that he considered good. That he gave us the things that he considered to be good. And in the eyes of the Israelites, that still wasn't good enough. We still had to have more. We still had to have our own righteousness based on our own idea of comfort, our own idea our own imaginations in the promised land. That we had no respect, and we have no respect for God unless God is catering to our comforts. Unless God is catering and jumping through hoops to prove his love to us, we ain't happy. And to us, we've made it an abomination that we have to sacrifice for God. We have made it detestable in our own minds and our own what have you, that if my comfort is being infringed upon, if my comfort is being imposed upon, I'm owed something. That's the mentality that we really do carry. And to go out of my way, I can't see myself going out of my way unless I can see what kind of reward am I going to get for what I'm doing. Am I going to be paid back for what I'm doing? If I'm not going to be paid back, if it don't make dollars, it don't make sense. If I'm not going to get a return that I can see, that I can believe to be a good return or my expectation being met, I don't see why I'm doing any of this. And that mentality is totally opposite of Christ. So when we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and start at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm reading from the King James Bible right now, 1711, I believe it is, or 32, the King James Version. It says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or Yahweh Shai, as we say in ancient Hebrew. This is my question. I want to try to, or ask anybody else noticed. Why does it say be strong in his grace? These are some things that I've come to look at, you know, in my years of knowledge, of being in his knowledge or whatever. Why would he have to warn us and say, be strong in the grace that is in Yahweh Shai? If grace is something that makes things easy by dictionary definition, ease of movement, why do you got to be strong in something that gives you ease of movement? Isn't that contradictory? That I have to be strong in something that's supposed to give me ease of movement. But so I got to be strong in the grace that is in Yahweh Shai. And words mean so, they got so much more meaning to me now. I got to be strong in the grace that is in Yahweh Shai. That preposition in, that prepositional word, the word in, I have to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Not just strong, I'm just looking for grace. And what I consider to be grace or ease of movement or comfort, I got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that Christ provides. Why would a person need to be warned about this? To be strong in the grace that is in Yahweh Shai, in Christ Jesus. I got to be strong in his, in how he does things. The question is, am I strong in understanding Christ's grace? How he gives grace? What he gives grace in? Or am I a person just looking for the grace? I'm just looking for ease. You know, coming from that Christian background that I grew up in, the Baptist background I grew up in, the mentality of Christ died for our sins. So in that repentance and Christ dying for my sins, that means I ain't got to go through nothing. Christ already did it. And you know, that Christian mentality of, and when I say Christian, I mean the religious Christian mentality of, well, nobody's perfect. And God knows that nobody's perfect. That's why Christ came and died for our sins. So I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to try. God knows my heart. As if God knows my heart and Christ already did all the heavy work, all I got to do is just live my life. That's all I got to do. Coming from that, again, that church background and the concepts that they teach in church, that I don't have to go through anything. Christ already went through it because Christ knows my suffering. Christ knows how hard my life has already been. Christ knows that I'm not living the life I want. I don't have the things that I want. So because Christ knows it, he knows how hard it is for me. So that justifies me being the type of person I am. Because I've been through so much. Because of this, because of that, or what have you. But so we got this mentality where Christ did the work already. That was the Old Testament prophets that went through that already. The disciples went through something already. So now it's about, I can just sit back and I'll just receive all the good. That no, I don't have to walk in Christ's steps because nobody's perfect. I'm a Christian, which is supposed to mean being a follower of Christ, but really, I really don't have to follow Christ. Because Christ, being an angel, Christ doesn't understand my suffering. Christ doesn't understand the things I've been through. So, yeah, I believe in Christ, but if I keep smoking, what's the problem? I said I believe. I believe in Christ. So, yeah, all I can do is eat pork, even though Christ never ate pork. Maybe Christ cast demons into swine. You remember the legion? He cast them into swine. But now it's because I like the taste of pork, and Christ knows my heart, I don't have to follow Christ in his menu. I don't have to follow Christ in his diet. I can still eat what I want, do what I want, act the way I want, think the way I want,
And all I got to do is say, in Jesus' name, and it's all good. I don't have to, I can just cater to my comfort. And all I got to do is say, I'm a Christian, even though I don't have to actually walk in his steps. Brothers, let me get the scripture real quick. I ain't going to say real quick. I keep saying real quick. But let me get the scripture. And it just came to mind. We're still in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. But let me get the scripture here. And yes, as I'm continuing, I'm looking for the scripture. I am truly guilty. I'm not pointing this finger at anybody else. I'm pointing at myself, my slothfulness, as I'm sitting here dealing with the medical issues I have going on, as I'm dealing with the mental and spiritual issues I got going on, especially slothfulness, a lack of discipline, a lack of faith in scriptures. That I'm when the scripture says that all have failed and come short of the glory of God, I'm first in line. There's no way I deserve to have this to have this knowledge exposed to me, or be able to share some of these things. As the scripture says, that all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag, and that filthy rag is given in the mindset of a menstrual pad, a dirty menstrual pad. That's how God looks at our righteousness. That we don't do things his way. We constantly go about trying to set up things. I constantly try and go and set up things my way that's just comfortable for me. So let me find a scripture here. It's in 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, brothers and sisters. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and it says, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So if I'm saying I'm in Christ, then I'm being reminded here in the scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that if I'm in Christ and I'm saying I'm in Christ and I abide with Christ, Christ is with me and I'm with Christ and you know, I've opened my heart to him and you know, the altar call for in the Baptist church that they've done at the end of church or whatever, that I'm let Jesus into my life, cool. But it says, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We're supposed to be walking the same way Christ walks if I'm in him. If he's in me, then I should be doing things the same way he did then, even now to the diet, even now to his sacrifices, and not take on this mentality of that, okay, I'm repenting, I'm calling myself a Christian or an Israelite, I'm following Christ, and now it's about me receiving comfort. And if I'm not getting the things that make me comfortable, then you should understand why I'm allowed to be bitchy, cranky, grumpy, snappy, angry, frustrated, prideful, hurt, because I've been through so much. that should justify that I don't have to walk the same way Christ walked because of all that I've been through. That now, because of all I've been through, now it's time for me to be catered to. Unlike Christ and the life he had to live and the things he had to go through and the sacrifice he had to make, that was for Christ in that time and that generation. Now it's about me. I got to live for me. I need to be living my best life. That I've always been told that I have too big of a heart. So I always give and put others first. Now it's time for me to do for me. Yeah, I was warned by my mom and by aunties and uncles or whatever that I'm too giving. I'm too nice. And, you know, this thing is true. Nice guys finish last. So now it's time for me to look out for me. And by the name of Jesus, or even to the point of in Yahweh Shai's name, then now it's about me now looking out for me. It's about me now coming up. It's about me now. So, somebody seeing and recognizing my struggle. Somebody seeing and recognizing what I've been through. And now it's about my come up. So, again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, I himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We should be walking the same way Christ walked. We should be doing the same things Christ did if we're going to truly call ourselves Christians. But this mentality of I'm owed something. But can't you see I'm trying to build something for me and mine? I'm trying to get my life together. And getting my life together, you're infringing upon that. You're imposing upon that. So, just in getting past 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, if we go back there now, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Am I really understanding how Christ gives grace? Or am I stuck on, I'm supposed to be in grace right now. I'm stuck on, I should be able to do what I want, when I want, how I want, because now I call myself an Israelite. Because now I'm reading the Bible. Yeah, but are you reading the Bible? Understand? Okay, so what is the grace that is in Yahweh Shai, in Christ Jesus? What grace is he providing? Are we walking the same way he walked? Am I following his steps? Am I walking in his footsteps? Or am I still walking by my own expectations? Let's read on. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. And brothers and sisters, being able to teach others also? Teach them what? How to be successful in this world? How to be comfortable in this world? How to cater to your own expectations? What are we teaching? Are we teaching that now in coming to this knowledge that we're Israelites and now I'm reading the Bible, that now it's about the dreams and goals and aspirations and expectations that I have set in my mind? I can now reach those days because I'm now reading the Bible, because I now call myself an Israelite. Then now it's about teaching personal growth. Quote, unquote, financial stability. brothers and sisters, as the Uvalde shooting is being brought back into light, as school just started here down in Texas, because I'm in San Antonio right now, and with the Uvalde shooting, you know, just the coming up and bringing up of Texas is an open carry state. When I look on YouTube and I see the amount of Israelites that actually carry open carry weapons, or even have concealed weapons, the word escapes right now. Why? And for most Israelites, they use that Christ, before the crucifixion, he told the disciples to go and sell what you have and get you a sword. And then a lot of people also like to go ahead and quote and look at Maccabees, where use Maccabees and fought on the Sabbath. And it's funny how some of these same Israelites will quote how Judas Maccabees fought on the Sabbath, but they'll turn right back around and get on other brothers and sisters about buying and selling and eating on the, buying, selling, and cooking on the Sabbath. What I'm really getting at, and I'm not trying to throw darts or throw smoke at anybody, but even after Christ told the disciples, before the crucifixion, they're going to buy you a sword. When the actual soldiers came to get Christ and Peter drew his sword and cut off the soldier's ear, what did Christ say? Put your sword up. That, yeah, before the crucifixion, Christ, who did not want to go through the crucifixion, he did not want to go through it. That's what being in the Garden of Gethsemane was all about. As a man having real feelings, he did not want to go through it. He knew it was coming. So he did say, go buy your sword. Go get your sword. And Peter said, we have two of them. It's sufficient. But when it came time to use it, and Peter actually used it, what did Christ say when it came to using the sword? And then from that time, when Christ healed the servant's ear, he put the ear back on and healed it. When do you read about any of the disciples or apostles from the time of Christ, not Maccabees in the Apocrypha, from the time of Christ, when do you read about any of the disciples or apostles bearing arms? I read about the disciples and apostles being thrown in jail, being tortured, being beaten. There's a book of the Book of Martyrs that I'm starting to read. If all the disciples were put to death, all the disciples who became apostles, of the 12 disciples, 10 were martyred. 10 were martyred. Then you have Judas Iscariot, who committed suicide. And you got John the Revelator, who was the same one who put his head on Christ's bosom, and the same one who Christ assigned to be a protector of his mother. He died of old age, according to the records. But all the rest of the apostles, the disciples who became apostles, they were martyred. They were put to death. I don't read about any of them bearing arms. And I'm saying this as I'm looking at how many Israelite camps, groups, have either concealed carry permits and are at the streets, at the teaching with weapons or open carry, if you're in an open carry state. At the teaching with weapons on your side of your hips, in the need to feel protected, in this overwhelming sensation that I got to feel protected. Brothers and sisters, I mean, doesn't the scripture tell us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, but powerful through the Most High? Didn't the scripture tell us that God will not give his glory to another? So you feel to feel protected because now I have weapons, guns. No. We're supposed to feel protected because we have the words of the Most High. Not because I've got a pistol, a rifle, some mace. We might really have to go back over, I mean, some of the true basics. Who controls all the killing on the planet Earth? Whether it's not just among men. If it's a gazelle getting caught by a leopard, if it's army ants, red army ants fighting black army ants, if it's a swarm of bees fighting a swarm of wasps, who's in control of all that? Who controls life and death on the planet Earth? That now I feel protected because now I've got a weapon. Or maybe I'm not a person who carries a weapon, but because of my bank account, because of now my credit score, now I feel protected. Now because of my credit and my bank score, now I feel like I have some protection. Not that I've been given the words of the Most High to where now I can have faith in applying the words of the Most High. It's because now I got credit, a bank account, all right, which is carnal, which is just as carnal as I walk around with a knife on my side, a blade on my side, a machete on my side, or I've got an actual weapon strapped to my back, on my hip, an ankle holster. That now I feel safe and protected? But is it me? If it is, please let me know. But when God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or idols and serve them. But I know for a lot of us, the fight's going to be, yeah, but see, that was for those times. Now we got to do it this way. Now we got to use wisdom. But without faith, as much as everybody screams about wisdom and wisdom and knowledge for the stability at times, the strength of salvation, we're also told in Hebrews 11 and 6 that without faith, faith in the scriptures, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please the Most High. So what are we teaching? From 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. What are we teaching? Are we teaching how to have faith in the world, faith in my weapons, faith in my bank account, faith in my comfort? Or are we actually teaching people how to have faith in applying God's word? I'm so scared of COVID. I'm so scared of COVID. I'm so scared of COVID. Brothers, sisters, didn't Christ heal the sick? Didn't Christ walk around with people that were sick? Didn't Paul do the same thing? Didn't Christ say that he gave us power to walk to walk on scorpions? I'm not saying that we need to go out there and walk on scorpions and serpents, but germs. You got people living they straight lives because of germs. and not from God's word. You feel more protection because you have a mask on than the fact that you can open the Bible, read the Bible, and apply what the Bible says. You got more faith in hand cleanser. Where Christ, when he ate food, he didn't wash, him and the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate food. But now you feel protected because you done washed your hands with soap and then you put on a hand sanitizer before you eat. So what are you able to teach others also? That you're faithful. How to get their credit up? How to load a magazine? Reading on, verse 3. Now, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It says, thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Yahweh Shai, of Jesus Christ. Now, I've got this app on my eSword. Not an app. I got a tool on my eSword that's got a lot of different Bibles on here. So I want to read it, the 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. But I want to read it from a couple of different Bibles. So we try and get a context, try and get some perspective on what this is saying. That thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So when we go to the Bishop's Bible. I have to go to the Bishop's Bible. In the Bishop's Bible, it says, thou, therefore, suffer afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So in the same way it was translated to endure hardness, the Bishop's Bible, when they translated it, they got, thou, therefore, suffer afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the fact that as a soldier, you're following Christ. He's our leader. He's our commander. He's the boss. He's the HNIC. Cool. Then if I'm following him, I'm going to be a good soldier in him. Then what's this telling us then? Thou therefore suffer afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Geneva Bible says the same thing. The Geneva Bible says the exact same thing for 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou, therefore, suffer affliction as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. From the ABP Plus. The ABP is the Apostolic Bible Polyglot with Strong's Numbers. The Apostolic Bible Polyglot. The way they translate this is, you then suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Suffer hardships. Not just endure, suffer hardships. Suffer afflictions. All right, that's the Polyglot Bible. The American King James Version, Red Letter Edition, says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible in Basic English. The Bible in Basic English. And brother says, when I read this one, I almost fell out of my seat. The Bible in Basic English, this is what it says for 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Be ready to do without the comforts of life as one in the army of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you straight up, when I read this, be ready to do without the comforts of life as one of the army of Jesus Christ. As I look and I see this thing where everybody is trying to build for themselves and then have something in the kingdom also. But what life did Christ lead? What life did Christ live? Y'all know how it goes. Let me get this real quick. And I'm gonna quote it, but I'm gonna read it. But I want to pull it up first. Give me this right here. Search. I hate when my vision is bad like this. All right. FOXEXHOLES. Let's go to, it's in two places. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. And how shall I say unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds have nests, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Luke chapter 9, verse 58. And how shall I say unto him, Christ said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So what life did Christ build, what life of comfort did Christ come and build for himself? Yeah, when we come back and we're reading here and some of these other Bibles, like the Bible in Basic English, going here again, be ready to do without the comforts of life as one of the army of Christ Jesus. So not only be ready to endure hardships, but be ready to do without the comforts of life. But how many times is this scripture read to us? How many times did we meditate on this scripture? How many times did we apply this scripture? As opposed to, I complain. I'm talking about myself. I complain about being without the comforts of life. As opposed to understanding the scriptures. In order to be one of the army of Jesus Christ, in order to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I have to endure the hardness. I have to be without, I have to be ready to do without the comforts of life. Brothers and sisters, have y'all ever wondered why were there only 12 apostles? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the HaMashiach. That's how you say the Messiah in ancient Hebrew, HaMashiach. Meaning, and the Messiah means the anointed, the chosen one. Why were there only 12 apostles? If the Jews knowing from the prophecies of Daniel that the Messiah was coming, that after the Roman Empire came into power, shortly thereafter, the Messiah would be coming. When Christ was born, it was understood. When the wise men came, when Herod sent the wise men, they said in Bethlehem of Judea, the least among the cities of Judah, that the king, the Messiah, was going to be born. The king, the Messiah, was coming. We knew this. We have Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the 10th chapter, that Emmanuel was coming, the Prince of Peace, the Comforter. That wasn't strange that a virgin is going to give birth. We had these prophecies. We knew. But why was it only 12? Of all the multitudes that he taught, that he fed, that he healed, only 12 apostles? Wouldn't that kind of, you know, be mean to understand that this wasn't going to be easy? As we go back and we examine what did Christ say out of his own mouth, what was it going to take in order to be his disciple? What other sacrifice was it going to take in order just to be his student? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, be ready to do without the comforts of life. And the BSB here, the BSB is the Bearin Study Bible. The Bearin Study Bible, it says, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. In the Bullinger's Companion Bible, in Bullinger's Companion Bible, it says, thou therefore suffer evil as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Come on, y'all. Thou therefore suffer evil as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In the EERB, which is the where is it at? It's the exegesis. In another Bible, it says, so thou therefore endure hardness or hardship as a good soldier or warrior of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. So, in looking at these things, in considering this, you know, when it says study, the traits of approved of the Most High, am I really studying? Am I really studying? Coming back to the King James, the regular King James Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, no man that warreth, well, hold up, before I go there, verse 3, let's get some Bible commentaries here. Going to the John Gill Bible commentary on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. So, when it says, thou therefore endure hardness, now this is the commentary from John Gill, this is what he says about this, or afflictions, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Ooh, we can go deep into that. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. This word starts to get spread even while we're being afflicted. Even while we're not enjoying the comforts of life. God's word still needs to get out. Not the first thing to be sacrificed. And because I'm going through something, the teaching has to suffer. And because I'm going through something, the evangelizing has to stop. Because I'm still trying to build my comfort. I'm still trying to build me up. So to get God's word out to his people where he wants it to, no. Because I'm working on other things. So how are you a faithful man able to teach others also then? So going back to the commentary, going back to the commentary, again, when it says, thou therefore endure hardness, now this is a commentary from John Gill, or afflictions, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. The same word is used there as here, and properly signifies suffer evil, and means the evil of afflictions, as persecutions of every kind, as persecutions of every kind, loss of name and goods, scourging, imprisonment, and death itself for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Brothers and sisters, come. All I can do is read this again. Thou therefore endure hardness or afflictions, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. The same word is used there as here and properly signifies suffer evil and means the evil of afflictions as persecutions of every kind, loss of name and goods, scourging. That means to be beaten. You're literally physically beaten, scourging, imprisonment, and death itself for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And this, and believe it or not, the word gospel meaning good news. To get the words of Christ out to his people, to the chosen, it's going to require the suffering of evil things, the suffering of afflictions, the suffering of persecutions of every kind, the loss of name and goods, imprisonment, and death itself for the sake of Christ and the gospel. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that's what the scripture says. Now here's the commentary. Let me scroll up a little bit. Christ is the captain of salvation, the leader and commander of the people who are made a willing people in the day of his power, or when he raises his forces and musters his armies. These are volunteers who willingly enlist themselves into his service and under his banners fight his battles, and such who manfully behave against sin, Satan, and the world are his good soldiers. That I'm willfully, voluntarily fighting Christ's battles, and such who manfully behave against sin and against Satan. What was the image of Satan as we look at Matthew chapter 4? Do for self. Cater to what you're going through. Give in to what you're going through. Such are all true believers in Christ, and particularly the ministers of the word, whose ministry is a warfare, and who fight the good fight of faith. And besides the above enemies, which they have in common with other saints, have to do with teachers who are wolves in sheep's clothing. Good God. But I forgot about that part. I'm going to be honest. The wolves in sheep's clothing, which goes right along with 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Men who are lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasures, more lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of the Most High, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, then no, I'm not going through that type of suffering. I ain't going through that. I'm going to make sure I have my comfortable life in the midst of real teachers who ain't going through the comforts of life, who are not catering to make sure that they're comfortable. Whoo-wee. No, Gil, you hit it. You hit it hard there, bro. You hit it hard. Wow. All right, let me get this here. All right, where am I at? From there, brothers and sisters, let's go to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Let me get this here. Where am I at? Come on now. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. The book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22. And this is what it reads. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of the Most High. Right? This is to the disciples, the good soldiers, the good soldiers. So there's good soldiers, there must also be some bad soldiers. But in confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, dealing with the definition of confirm or confirming. Confirming, definition number one from Webster's 1828. Indicating existence or presence of a condition or pathogen. So to confirm something, I mean, it's indicating the existence or presence of a suspected condition or pathogen. You're confirmed. It's indicating there's the existence. This is how you know you are a disciple. That the things that you suffer are indicating that you're a disciple, not the things that is comfortable. You're not Christ's disciple because life is comfortable. That you're able to enjoy the comforts of life. That's not one of the indicators that lets you know that you're actually being a student or a disciple of Christ. Definition number two, to establish or strengthen as with new evidence or facts. Or strengthen the fact that I'm a disciple because of the things that we suffer in walking the same steps that Christ walked. And as we just read from John Gill, John hit it hard. Let me go back there. When he said about the name, let me go back here. I just want to read that one more time. Means the evil or afflictions as persecutions of every kind, loss of name and goods. Yeah, I'm losing the loss of my name and the loss of goods for the gospel's sake. Because I'm applying the scriptures, running the risk of losing my name, losing goods, because I'm applying the scriptures. Now everybody looks at me like a fool. And like I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 and verse, let me get that. I do want to get that. I don't want to misquote that one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, it says, we are fools for Christ's sake. So to be a follower of Christ, your name, you're going to be considered a fool. To actually follow Christ, to actually follow and apply the scriptures, people are going to look at you like you're a fool. That whatever reputation you have built up for yourself, that you feel that you're known for, or that you're recognized by, in following Christ, it's going to be loss of name and goods because you're following Christ. But people go through this type of this part right here and lose their damn minds. We lose our damn minds. Instead of being comforted in the scriptures, instead of letting the scriptures think, Romans 15:4. These were in the foretime, written for our learning. Instead of and letting the scriptures be a comfort to us, it's nope. All I'm doing is losing. Like, why should I be doing this? I never get any good. And I'm gonna justify me taking power in my own hands to do something for myself. And somehow, when we do those type of things, we feel justified. Not even considering that because of the things that I'm suffering, because I'm applying the scriptures, this is the facts that I am a disciple. Because I'm applying scriptures. And because I'm applying scriptures, I have a loss of name. I have a loss of goods. I have afflictions or persecutions of every kind. Imprisonment or even death itself. That instead of looking at these things as the facts, that this is how I understand and know that I am a disciple. This was supposed to confirm or establish that I am a student of Christ. That because I'm applying the scriptures, I'm enduring a loss of comfort. I'm suffering evils. I'm suffering hardships. Instead of letting that comfort, all I can focus on is I'm losing. I thought I'm supposed to have this. I was expecting things to be this way. And because now my expectation isn't being met. What I understood, I didn't really study, but what I thought I heard was I'm supposed to have everything I want. I thought this was supposed to be the kingdom of heaven, where God's people are at, where God is not with me, Christ is not with me, that now I ain't supposed to be going through anything. For his sake. You know, but sometimes I get to the point where I have to ask myself. Because there is a suffering and a persecution that comes because of wickedness. Let's not get it twisted. But like Paul said, are you examining yourself? Am I examining myself, Mashaba? When I actually apply the scripture, when I'm thinking about before I do something, not after, before I do something, I'm thinking about the scripture that I'm applying before I do something. And then in doing it that way, So I applied the scripture, and now it seems like I'm losing. But I did what the scripture says. Okay. And you suffer some loss because you did apply the scripture. Does that mean I throw the Bible away because you suffer some loss? Does that mean throw the Bible away because you pull the scripture out like a genie in a bottle and you're expecting everything to go hunky-dory, just 100% your way at that particular time to cater to your comfort at that particular time? It didn't happen, so now throw the whole Bible away? Walk around in a funk? Walk around frustrated? Or should it be more, okay, I did apply the scriptures, and I did suffer some loss. And I understand that in me suffering the loss because I applied the scriptures, that is confirming that I'm a disciple. Because I applied, not just because I heard the scripture, not just because I read the scripture, I applied the scripture or scriptures. And from doing that, I suffered loss. I suffered evil or afflictions or persecutions of every kind. Wow. Brothers and sisters, please join me in going to Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Please join me in going to Luke chapter 6, verse 22, and this is what it says. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast you out and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Forgive me for reading so choppily. I'm trying to forget my eyes. I'm not trying to make that an excuse either. I like reading a lot smoother. Now then, let me try this one more time. So in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, where'd it go? Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Let me just pull that up. Let me pull it up. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. That's part of the Beatitudes, y'all. The Beatitudes meaning things that are beautiful. The blessings that we should be looking at. That you're being cast out because you apply scriptures. If we would have kept reading in another part, it tells you how they're going to cast you out of the synagogues. You'll be cast out of school, out of churches, out of camps. Because you're bringing scriptures. That's going against people catering to their comfort. Trying to remind people that, look, we're going to have to suffer persecutions. We had to suffer loss of name and goods. Why am I carrying a gun? Because I ain't going to let nobody disrespect me. And I ain't going to let nobody take nothing from me. Ain't that going totally against what we just read? I'm not going to let nobody take mine. But to be that person who's trying to remind people this, who are now basing their protection, they come from Israelites, but now they're basing their full protection on making sure I got a weapon. Make sure I got some type of weapon, some type of gun, some type of something. And you're trying to warn them that, nah, that's not the way of Christ. Yeah, God's a man of war, but the war God's dealing with, God's a spirit. And those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So, yeah, God's a man of war, but guess what? He's a spiritual warrior. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But when you remind people about this and walk in with this, you're going to be hated. And now it's about, oh, you, is this song to the Bible? Just applying the Bible? Just use the Bible? That's it? How stupid. No other army on the planet Earth does something like that. This is war. I guess this is the Sopranos, you know, the opening theme song for Sopranos, or Nas' song. I got to get myself a gun so that I can feel protected. I got to make sure I got my bank account and got my credit score up so I can feel protected. Forget Matthew, the sixth chapter, altogether. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And it is not to, let me get it. I don't want to misquote that one right now. I really don't want to misquote that one right now. I want to make sure I get that exact. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Y'all remember that? But that just supposed to be said before a football game, before a volleyball game, before a track meet. That's the only time that applies? Or I'm doing a check mark, so right before I go to bed, I say the prayer. Don't mean it. Don't really understand what it's saying, but because I said it, that's supposed to be enough? No. But again, to remind people about these type of things, it's going to get to the point where even among Israelites, you're going to be hated. Now, you might be hated because of the negative that you do. I ain't going to say that just because you get cast out. The only reason you're getting cast out from congregations is because you're being righteous. No, hell no. I'm not even saying that either. But there is a case where you're being cast out because you're doing the right thing. Paul told us, he warned us, look, don't suffer as murderers and evildoers. Let me get that one. Let me get that one real quick. Let me get that one. I ain't going to say quick, but let me get that one. I'm saying my computer's tripping. My tablet is tripping, not my computer, my tablet. I think it's going to slow down. I don't know why it's going so slow. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound, Here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to always give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Verse 16, "having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." I hope y'all caught that. I hope that was 1 Peter chapter 3, and we started verse 15 and read down. Am I suffering for evil doing or for wrongdoing? Yeah, Paul had to deliver, as Titus Paul was going in his class, Paul had to deliver a couple of fornicators to Satan in 2 Corinthians. He had to be separated from the company because of their fornication, because they were just so into their own lust, so selfish and so greedy. Like a cancer, they had to be separated from the rest of the people. That does happen. But there's also those who, because you're teaching the right thing, you're doing the right thing, you're applying the right scriptures, you're going to be hated. The same way Christ was. That, again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to finish it with that as we get there. I'm going to finish it with that as I just heard the warning come up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." If I'm in Christ, if I'm saying I'm a Christian, I'm saying I'm following Christ, then he said, I'm supposed to walk the same way he was. I'm supposed to walk his footsteps. I'm supposed to go through the same things he went through. As I'm going through the same things he went through, that's supposed to confirm I am his student. As I'm applying and doing things the way he did things, and I'm suffering the evils and the persecutions and the afflictions, the loss of name, the loss of goods, that I'm going through these things, that's supposed to be my confirmation that I'm doing right in the eyes of Christ, that I'm being strong in his grace. All right? But since I'm ending with that, to me that was a quick 2 hours. Hopefully it was informative. Hopefully it was releasing. Not just for the sake of being condemning, but let it be releasing. Let some of these scriptures be a comfort to your spirit and to your mind, that as you're suffering for Yahweh Shai, say, for Christ's sake, because you're applying the scriptures, you're actually doing what the Bible says, then let these words comfort you, because that means Christ sees what you're going through. So keep enduring. Keep enduring. So that's it for my time today. Please catch Talks About Tuesdays tomorrow. I'll come back on Wednesday, the Most High's will. I'll come back on Wednesday. Probably again Thursday also. We have a Bada Bada on Friday. And Bada Bada also wants to pick up on Sundays also. So please continue to check in. Please check isbhpk.com, isbhpk.com. for the latest High Holy Day events or whatever. And we do have a High Holy Day coming up here, the Sundown the 26th. Sundown the 26th is the Memorial of the Blowing of Trumpets. All right. Sundown the 26th is one of our High Holy Days, the Memorial of the Blowing of Trumpets. So with that, brothers and sisters, thank you all for tuning in. And I'm going to say shalom.
Shema Yashua Yehovah.
Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh is one.